How many of you are up on your daily Bible reading? All right, that's great. How many of you are a little bit behind? All right, here's a warning. Don't get behind. Go home this afternoon and catch up. All right, if you get behind this early, it gets easy to get discouraged. So let's all catch up quickly. I recently watched a documentary based on the testimony of one young girl who had become a part of Charles Manson's family. You remember the story, of Charles Manson and the Tate family. And as I really didn't want to watch a two-hour-long documentary, but I got kind of involved in it through this young lady's story. And I was reminded of a principle as I listened to this lady, and the story was built around her testimony. And I was struck with how difficult it is to get out of something once you begin to make wrong decisions, that it starts taking you down a road, and even though you know that what you're doing is wrong and you would like to get out of it, how very difficult it is after you've made two or three decisions that start you down that path, because you realize that there are going to be consequences to pay. And so it reminded me of the value of biographies. Reading about the lives of men and women of faith is a great source of inspiration and encouragement. And God knew that. And it strikes me that as you read through the Old Testament, you're reading a series of biographies. And you just begin with one person, Adam and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and you just continue that God strung these back to back, and it's how history is told. It's how the Old Testament is told. Even when you get into the prophets, their personalities come into play in their ministry and associated with their message. For instance, Jonah, and you think about his reluctance to go to Nineveh. You think about Jeremiah. We call him the weeping prophet, and it tells you, gives you an insight into his message. And then you come to the New Testament, and the Gospels are centered around the biographies, basically, of John and Jesus and the apostles. And then you come to the book of Acts, and it's primarily around Peter and Stephen and Paul and the events that occurred in their life. And the story is told in biography form. Hebrews 11 is a catalog of biographical stories. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Samson, David, Samuel, and he says, and countless others. What Christian young person has not been inspired to greater faith by hearing about young David running toward a 9.5-foot tall giant with a sling and 5 smooth stones in his bag? In fact, that's one of the foundational stones of all of our faith, isn't it? That story of that young boy. Our Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's friends, who refused to bow down to that 90-foot-tall golden image erected by the fierce king Nebuchadnezzar. And we see them having the last word as they walk out of that fiery furnace with a smile on their face. How many millions of us have not been encouraged by Noah's faith as he guided his family through many years of sinful surroundings and ridicule as his family continued faithfully to build that ark? Or the story of Job, whom God trusted to be faithful through the very worst that Satan could throw at him in his life. And we're all inspired to trust God more fully when we read of Abraham, who trusted God against all reason, both in the birth of his son, whenever it was physically impossible, and his unwavering trust when God commanded him to offer his son as a sacrifice. And we look at these biographies and their stories, not about great men, but their stories about a great God. and weak men and women who put their trust in God, the God who has unlimited power, the God who takes care of His children in times of difficulty, the God whose arm is not too short to reach into the very depths of black darkness and discouragement, the God who has great love for those who trust Him, who is patient and forgiving, but who also will be obeyed, and who will not share His glory with any other. In Romans 15:4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, that through patience and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Have you ever considered how much of your faith is based on these biographies? We're able to see people's faith grow from weak to strong. We see how God loves and protects and rewards those who humbly seek to please Him. We see that God works on His schedule and not man's. We learn that God has a grand plan in history, and He has always worked in history to bring about that plan. We learn that history is actually His story. We understand that righteousness is more important than life to God. So we come to know that it's more important to be righteous than it is to continue living. And when we come to face some decisions in our life, then these principles guide us. And we tend to think whenever we come to a really difficult decision in our life, well, I have to live. No, you don't. Well, I have to keep my job. No, you don't. There's one thing that's truly important in life, and that is to follow God and to make right decisions in our life in spite of the consequences. We realize that everyone sins, but our patient, loving God will forgive us if we repent. But we're also reminded that God is incredibly severe when man willfully rebels against Him and His righteousness. And we learn these lessons. We learned these lessons through, very much through, the stories, the biographies that God has preserved for us. And each one of these biographies teaches us an invaluable lesson that we should meditate on. And these lessons, these stories, come to our mind whenever we have them laid upon our heart. And they guide us in making decisions in our life. We incorporate the principles that we learn from these stories into our hearts and our minds. And rather than simply reading and enjoying these stories, we need to ask ourselves, what principles can I learn from these stories that I can apply to my life? What is it that God wants me to take from this story to incorporate into my life? For instance, when I think of David, when Paul was rehearsing the history of Israel in Acts chapter 13, he quoted God as saying, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything that I want him to do. See, David had a heart for God, didn't he? And we think about that and we begin to say, why would God say that of that one particular man? What was there about David that would cause God to say, he's a man after my own heart? He'll do whatever I ask him to do. We look at David's life and we see that David did, in fact, do some wicked, foolish, prideful things. But he always repented when he was confronted with wrongdoing, didn't he? He loved God. He respected God. He loved God's will. He loved God's ways. He desired to follow God with all of his heart. He trusted God and lived with the knowledge that God was always with him. We read all of these things in the Psalms, don't we? He refused to retaliate against Saul, not thinking of him as the enemy. And if anybody ever had a reason to think of someone as their enemy, he certainly had a reason to think of Saul as his enemy, didn't he? But whenever he thought of Saul, he thought of God's anointed. We need to learn a lesson from that. He accepted God's punishment on more than one occasion, including the death of an infant son born to Bathsheba, didn't he? And he accepted it the way that God wanted him to, rather than becoming angry and hostile and bitter. He also accepted the disappointing news that God was not going to grant him the desire of his heart as he got older. God didn't allow him to build the temple to house the Ark of the Covenant that he so desperately wanted to build. But God said, no, you're not going to be the one. But he graciously accepted that. He trusted God's vindication and God's deliverance from his childhood all the way to his death. He gladly laid his life in God's hands. I think David would have liked how Paul summarized his life in Acts chapter 13, verse 36. Whenever he finished telling about David and what David had done, he said, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. That would be a pretty neat epitaph to have on your tombstone, wouldn't it? When Ken had served God's purpose in his generation, he fell asleep. I would like that, wouldn't you? It sounds a lot like Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, where Paul said, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Don't you want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? Learn from David. Paul obviously did. Do you want to live a life with conviction that God has a specific purpose for you and your life? Wouldn't that really be a neat thing to know? That God made you and created you the way that he did because he had something in his mind that he wanted you to accomplish, and so he equipped you with the things that he equipped you with. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to be? Would that empower you? Would that take you through some difficult times in your life if you believe that God's hand was guiding your life? Learn from David. Do you want to be humble? Do we? Learn from, of all people, Moses. Now, if I were to go through the Bible and pick out somebody that I would have considered humble, you know what? I wouldn't have picked Moses. I would have picked some other people. But I wouldn't have picked Moses. But God picked Moses. He said he was humble above all men on the face of the earth. In Numbers chapter 12. And as we think about that God labeled him as being the most humble man on the face of the earth, and we go back and we look at his life, then we might learn some things about what true humility is. It may not be what we've been taught that humility is. Have you ever struggled with pride or arrogance? Not many will say yes. Because it may be pride or arrogance that keeps us from saying yes. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar? God had used him to punish his people Israel. And this man, more than anybody had ever lived, was accustomed to the pomp and circumstance. Everybody bowed down to this king in all of his nobility and of all of his finery and regalia. And then one day, somebody looked out, and there among the cows in the pasture was this great king grazing like an animal. And we learned something about how God feels about arrogance, how God feels about pride. The Bible, both Old and New Testaments, has a lot to say about how God hates pride. But we look at this biography. And it tells us that God won't allow pride and arrogance to go unpunished. You ever struggle with discouragement? Remember Elijah's encounter with Jezebel in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. After one of the greatest events in all of history on Mount Carmel, he was so discouraged that he wanted to die when Jezebel came to him and said, within 24 hours, you're going to be like those Baal prophets are. I'm going to make sure. And they were dead. And when he heard this, he all of a sudden became so discouraged that he himself said, I just want to die. He thought he was the only faithful preacher left alive, and so he flees to the wilderness. God teaches him some things there in the wilderness that we need to learn to keep us from being discouraged. And they're not necessarily the things that we would turn to when we're discouraged. He taught Elijah some things about himself, about where God is, and about where God is not. And that quite often we go looking for God in the wrong places, in the great grand things of this life, when in fact he's in the quiet stillness. We learn something about how God operates. We learn what to do when we feel discouraged, if we look at that story and see what God told him to do. And when you're feeling discouragement, do you remember Job? Oh, do we remember Job? Is your situation as desperate and disheartening as his was? 7 sons and 3 daughters killed in a moment. How would you not blame God? How would you not become so angry that you would curse God and die? Robbed of all his physical possessions, all in a single day. So when you get discouraged, do you think about Job? Do you compare yourself with Job and realize if he could survive this, surely I can survive what I'm going through in my life? The value of the stories of people. Do you ever struggle with how to respond to God's commands? What is it that God expects of me? Do you remember Nadab and Abihu, who offered the strange fire? A very disturbing story. Or Saul and the Amalekites, when God told him to kill all of them and every living thing, and he came back with just the sheep, the finest. Or do you remember the story of Uzzah in the Ark of the Covenant, where he just instinctively reached up to keep that ark from sliding off, and God struck him graveyard dead? Does that come to your mind? And what do we learn? Do we learn to fear God? Yes, we do. We learn to not take God for granted. We learn that God is not just some grandfatherly figure up there sitting on a cloud that just lets his grandkids crawl all over him and do whatever they want to do. We learn some things about God, don't we? Whenever we're tempted to substitute general obedience for our specific commands that God has given us, those stories come to our heart and our mind. Do you ever experience or struggle with fear and reluctance when you think, I can't do that? Or maybe, I don't want to do that. Remember Moses in the burning bush? And all the objections that he came up with for not going, when in fact it finally came out at the end, I don't want to, and that was the one that made God angry. Or you remember Jonah, who's running away from responsibility? I don't want to. And then there's certainly the example of Jesus Christ and everything that he did, teaching us incredible facets of God, of God's nature. Remember the woman caught in the act of adultery? And Jesus is lying to her, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. When she knew, everybody there knew what justice demanded. I remember Jesus at Lazarus' grave. The shortest verse in the Bible becomes extremely meaningful at times in our life, doesn't it, when we've lost a loved one. Jesus wept. I remember that leper that came up to Jesus and he said, if you wanted to, you could make me clean. And Jesus said, I want to. And he reached out and touched him and made him clean. The value of examples. Our sending word to Peter after Peter's colossal failure in denying Christ, when he said, and tell my disciples and Peter, to go ahead of me into Galilee and I'll meet them there. And Peter, because he knew Peter would be reluctant to come after his failure. Remember his compassion over Jerusalem? When he stood on a mount over that city and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you unto myself as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not." You have to be a country boy to know that what that illustration means. If you've ever seen chickens out in the yard or in the chicken pen and the shadow of a hawk flies over, instantly that hen will squat and spread her wings and start clucking and calling her little chickens to come and run and hide under her wings. She doesn't go and individually gather them up one by one and run around finding them one by one. She just spreads her wings and she calls them. Beautiful picture that Jesus draws. And it teaches us something about how we're to respond during times of difficulty, to run to Jesus and hide beneath his wings. We all need motivation to enable us to face life's challenges that tear at our faith every day and tear at our resolve. I'm going to read the Bible through this year. Are there some things that tear at our resolve? There are some things, aren't there? And they keep coming. We need not only instruction, but we need examples. We need for somebody to show me that it can be done, like the little boy who cried out in the middle of the night after awaking from a really bad, frightful dream, and his dad rushed in the room to check on him, and he asked his dad, "Would you lie down beside me until I go back to sleep?" And his dad lay down beside him, and he reminded him, he said, "Son, you know that God is always right here with you." And in a moment, the boy said, "I know, but I want somebody with skin on." We need somebody with skin on to show us that it can be done. I need a mother. I need a father. I need a friend. I need a brother, a sister, with skin on to show me that it can be done in life. And God knew that, and that's why following Hebrews chapter 11 and chapter 12, verse 1, he says, after listing all of those people with skin on, he said, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run with patience the race that's set before us." The value of example. It's not hard to make a punchline on this lesson. Really personal. Your example. You're setting an example for the people around you, for the ones that love you the most, and the ones that you love the most. And the question is, the example that you're setting, is it one to follow? Or is it teaching that here's somebody that had all the potential in the world, but they made some really wrong decisions in their life, and they went further and further away from God? Because they began to make some decisions and they didn't know how to get out of that path that it put them on. Well, fortunately, God has given us a way. If you find yourself this morning on a path that you know is leading away from God, and the fire that once burned inside of you for following Jesus Christ has really burned low and is flickering and may be in danger of going out, God's given us a way to get off of that path and to get back on the path of righteousness. And it's encompassed in a single word. Repent. Repent. There is no other way. There is no easy way. There will be consequences, yes. There will be people who will try to call you back into that lifestyle, certainly. But with God's help, and if you have the desire, then you can come back to Him this morning. He stands at your door of your heart, knocking, while we stand and sing, won't you come?
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross?